Welcome to the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church podcast, where we listen, learn, and love together. Our speaker today is Pastor Jonathan Pinato.
What we're going to do this morning is that we're going to look at the biblical definition of shame. And in our next sermon next week, we are going to look at a psychological definition of shame and how it relates to the experience of the fall and how it applies into our life as well. So this is going to be a two-part series. We're just going to get to the biblical definition and understanding of shame. And then next week, we'll look at the psychological definition, all right? So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. This here is the first appearance of the word shame. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, the Bible says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame, or they were not ashamed. This is the very first time in Scripture that the word shame is used, and what's interesting about this usage here is that it's in the negative form. It says they were not ashamed. And this is before the fall, before Genesis chapter 3, the very first appearance of the word shame in Scripture, and it is in the negative. They were not ashamed. Not ashamed. One of the purposes, and I was thinking about this, and if you'll just humor me as I was reading this, one of the purposes of marriage, that's why Adam and his wife Eve, one of the purposes of marriage is to bring us back to paradise, to bring us back to the experience of Adam and Eve before the fall, when they had no shame, where there's a relationship where there is no shame, no fear, no suspicion, no embarrassment. That is the purpose of marriage. How many of you say amen to that? You know, and when you think about that, it's also related to the Sabbath, because both the Sabbath and the marriage had their origins in creation before the fall. And the purpose of marriage is to bring us back into a relationship with no shame. Unfortunately, however, the statistics tell us that in 3 out of 5 marriages, instead of the relationship being paradise, it becomes a living nightmare. It becomes a living hell. 3 out of 5 marriages, and I think that may even include Christians as well. And Seventh-day Adventist. You know, and so I just tell you, as a pastor, I'll just probably leave it there. But as a pastor, I've seen what a good marriage looks like. I've seen the characteristics of what makes a good relationship. And I've also seen the characteristics of what makes a bad relationship. So if you have any questions, just come see me, and I'll let you know, right? Because we want everybody to be happily, to be married happily ever after. But one of the purposes of marriage is to bring us back to paradise, into a relationship where there is no shame. I mentioned it's the same thing with the Sabbath. Every 7 days, God gives us the opportunity to go back to paradise, back to rest, back to find peace, back to be able to restore our souls. Has that been your experience? As you worship and are faithful to the Lord on the Sabbath, has that been your experience? You know, because that's what God ultimately is desiring to do, is to take us back into paradise. The Sabbath is a blessing. Marriage is a blessing to lead us to an experience of no shame. Now here, the primary meaning, and this is the biblical definition, the primary meaning of the word shame in Scripture, in the Hebrew, it is the word bosh. That the primary meaning of bosh in Scripture, of shame, is to fall into disgrace through failure. Bosh expresses the idea that someone, a person, a city, a people, or the like, someone has undergone an experience in which their former respected position and importance were overthrown. It's the biblical definition of shame here. And we're going to apply it to Adam and Eve here in a little bit. But that's the primary definition of bosh, to fall into disgrace through failure. Our former respected position has been overthrown. The biblical concept of shame in Scripture, unlike our English understanding, our English understanding focuses largely on the feelings and on the inner thought process of shame. But the Hebrew places the primary focus of shame on a physical state, a coming into shame, with a sense and a focus of public disgrace. What does a physical state entering into shame, entering into public disgrace look like? What does that look like? How many of you guys remember that one there? Right? Were any of you, this is going back years. I don't think they do the dunce hat anymore. They don't do the dunce hat anymore. Did anybody, you don't have to confess, anybody get put in the corner with the dunce hat on top of them? Or was that before your time? Sister Anna, you said you were put in the corner with the dunce hat on you. No? Anybody? Anybody? No? Now, it's funny, I was put in the corner. They didn't have the dunce hat, but, back in the 80s, they would still, I remember this was Adventist education, whenever you were out of line, or my second grade teacher would have me stand up, public school teachers. Teachers today, I don't know if you still do this or not, but back in the 80s, if I was out of line, my teacher would have me stand in the corner. Now, you remember that, right? Stand in the corner, and I don't know, it felt like an eternity. I mean, it may have only been like 5 or 10 minutes, but it felt like an eternity, though. I do remember one poor student that he went into the corner, and the teacher forgot about him, and I think he ended up there being half the day standing. The poor kid, he was crying at the end of it, but or the cone of shame, if some of you guys are familiar with that. That's what that looks like, a coming into a physical state where there is a sense of public disgrace. Some type of even shunning. Now, there's still some religious bodies that practice public shunning, that if you would leave that religious faith, anyone who is still part of that faith will shun you and they won't speak to you, even if you're family members. That's kind of weird and that's kind of awkward, but they shun you. That's kind of the biblical concept, this entering into shame, a physical state in which you enter. Now, in Scripture, there are four main uses of the word bosh or shame there. And one of them describes a turning away from God. And we're going to look up these biblical passages here in a little bit. But this is how shame is used in Scripture, to describe the experience when someone turns away from God towards idols or towards other things, idolatry. Number two, the second way that shame is used in Scripture is that it focuses on the catastrophe that will fall on that person because they have turned away from God. The third use of shame in Scripture is when there are unmet expectations. Have any of you ever guys had unmet expectations? You expected something from someone or somewhere and your expectations weren't met. That's the experience of shame in Scripture. And then there is a use of shame as feelings in Scripture. So let's look at these biblical passages here. The first one, shame as turning away from God. Psalm chapter 97 and verse 7. The Bible says, all who worship images are put to shame. And it's that Hebrew word bosh, the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. Shame as turning away from God. The second use, shame as a consequence from turning away from God. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 16. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and they will be disgraced. They will go off into disgrace together. And this is in Isaiah, and that disgrace and that shame that they're talking about here was that exile. That God was going to bring the Assyrian army, God was going to bring the Babylonian army, and was literally going to carry them off captives, maybe even kill some of them. Some of them would die. That is the shame. That would be the consequence of what they were going to experience. I can't even imagine something like that. Today, I tell you, I thank God that I live in the United States of America, where there is peace in this country. But it's not that way in every country in this world, in certain nations, even right now. Are experiencing death and violence and war, and that's one of the uses of shame in Scripture. The third use of shame in Scripture is that of unmet expectations. Job chapter 6 and verse 20. They are ashamed. Why? Because they had been confident and they arrive only to be disappointed. In the context of Job, he's talking about they're looking for water, and the person is confident. He says, I know where that well of water is. Just follow me. And they all follow him to that well, and then when they get to that point, there's no water there. Have you ever said, oh, I know where I'm going, and follow me, and people follow you, and then you get lost. You get lost, and then you don't know what you're going. Yeah, that's kind of the experience of shame, unmet expectations, or maybe even in relationships. Unmet expectations. We were talking about marriage here just a little bit, and we're going to connect that to Adam and Eve. But you're in love, right? And you're in love with somebody, and you have certain expectations of that person, and then you tie that knot, and then, uh-oh, where did that come from? I didn't know about that. Shame as unmet expectations. And finally, the fourth use of shame in Scripture is that feeling and emotion of being shamed. Jeremiah 6:15, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. In our society today, we call that being shameless. And we see it all the time. People who should be ashamed of what they're doing, we say that, right? Shame on you. Or you should be ashamed of yourself. But what we're seeing in society more and more today is this shameless attitude. And so now, what's interesting about this here, and about the definition of shame in Bush and Scripture, is that there's something, a very fascinating fact here, if we go to the Akkadian language. The Akkadian language is a cognate language of Hebrew. And the Akkadian word for shame is bashtum, kind of related. In Hebrew, what is the word for shame in Hebrew? Bosh, oh, very good students. Yeah, bosh, bashtum, very related, right? A cognate language is a language that is related to another. For example, I was trying to think of examples of cognate languages for English, and maybe there are, but I don't know it. But I know for Spanish, there's a couple cognate languages. There is Spanish, there is Portuguese, there is Italian, and ultimately the base is Latin. These are all cognate languages that are related to one another, and the words and the definitions in the different languages mean similar things but give us an additional insight. And so pertinent to Seventh-day Adventist is that in the Akkadian language, now the people in the Old Testament, they did not speak Akkadian. They spoke Hebrew, but they're related. There's a relationship between the two languages. The Akkadian word for shame is bashtum. And what's pertinent about this to Seventh-day Adventist is because the word in shame in Akkadian means what is injured or lost in the incident, and more specifically, the loss of a cloth of modesty. Oh, some light bulbs going off here? The loss of a cloth of modesty. Why is this important for Seventh-day Adventist? Because Seventh-day Adventists have long held a view, based on the writings of Ellen G. White, that indeed Adam and Eve were not necessarily naked, but that they were clothed with a robe of light. Have you read that? Patriarchs and Prophets, have you read that? Here's the quote, Patriarchs and Prophets. The sinless pair wore no artificial garments. They were clothed with a covering of light and glory, such as the angels wear. And so long as they lived in obedience to God, this robe of light continued to enshroud them. And why do I say this is important for Seventh-day Adventists? It's important because that insight right there, that they were covered with light, is not found in Scripture. And what happens so often is that any time Ellen White says something that is not necessarily found in Scripture, what is the response? Oh, false prophet. False prophet. She's saying something that isn't in Scripture. Have you heard that? You know, have you heard that? But what I have found in my research is that this insight here from the Akkadian language that they entered into a sense of shame that is a loss of a cloth of modesty is found in that language. It's found in the context of the cognate languages. And I found this not trying to prove the writings of Ellen White, but I found this in my research just coming across this, and as I read the loss of a cloth of modesty, and then it says they're naked, but they don't feel shame, and then after they fall, then they're naked, and they do feel ashamed. And they go to hide, and they try to cover themselves with fig leaves. This insight here that Ellen White shares, that they were covered with a cloth of light, this insight is one of the reasons why I believe in the inspiration of her writing. There is no way that Ellen White knew Akkadian. She didn't even know Hebrew. She didn't even know Greek. She didn't know any of this stuff. I mean, these ancient languages were barely in her day being rediscovered and understood. And we actually have a better understanding of the languages now than back in those days. But there is no way that she would have known that the Akkadian, the cognitive Hebrew, has the connotation of the loss of a cloth of modesty. And I'm doing doctorate level research here, and I come across this, but yet she, with a third grade level education, had the same insight over 100 some years ago. Now, we had a professor at the seminary, and this was several years ago, over 10 years ago, Dr. Jacques Ducan, and I believe he is from either Morocco or Algeria or Libya, somewhere around there. But he is ethnically Jewish. He is a Seventh-day Adventist, but ethnically he is Jewish, and he understands Hebrew, and he reads Hebrew and speaks in Hebrew, and Hebrew for him is like, you know, English for us. You know? And I remember him telling us in seminary several years ago that he says that some of the insights found in Ellen White's writings, they come from the most obscure, isolated passages of the Mishnah. What is the Mishnah? The Mishnah is a Jewish commentary of the Old Testament and tradition, and the Mishnah is written Hebrew. And he says that as he's reading the Mishnah, he finds the same things that Ellen White has written in her writings. He finds them in the most obscure, isolating passages of the Mishnah. How is that possible? She didn't know Hebrew. I mean, how is that possible that here a doctor is barely coming across these things? For me, it is an example of the inspiration of her writings, that God used her in this way. And also, as I'm doing my research on psychology, and we'll share a little bit more with that in our next sermon, but as I was doing my research on psychology and reading books on shame and fear, and I was reading these modern theories of psychotherapy and the development of the brain, I was like, oh, wait a minute. I've read this before in a book called, can you guess it? Mind, Character, and Personality. And I'm like, wait a minute. What psychologists today are doing is that they're giving us a scientific basis, but she wrote this stuff back in the 1800s. I mean, Sigmund Freud, I think, was barely a baby, or I think he was born in the 1850s, 1860s. He was barely developing his ideas of psychotherapy, and yet she has written these things on psychology and on how the human brain works. It's incredible. It's incredible. And I said, it's not like I engaged in this research to prove her writings. But the evidence of the truth speaks for itself. And for me, it is affirming. What an incredible woman she was. The gifts that she had, allowing herself to be used by God in guiding our church. We wouldn't be where we are today if not for this woman. And I emphasize woman. All right, if you will forgive me, I have to go down this rabbit hole a little bit more. I emphasize that she is a woman. And I do this because there's all kind of controversy today about whether or not women can be spiritual leaders or whether or not God can use women. God uses everyone who is willing. Joel chapter 2 says, I will pour out my spirit on your sons and on your daughters. And I am so thankful for the ministry of Ellen White. A loss of modesty. Amazing. Anyways, all right, back to this. Shame in Scripture. So applying this to the experience of Adam and Eve here in Genesis chapter 3, if shame is a turning away from God, if shame is a focus on the catastrophe, if shame is about unmet expectations and feelings, let's go back to the biblical passage, Genesis chapter 3 here. Adam and Eve, they've eaten of the fruit, and now their failure, notice here in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read verse 7. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Applying this to Adam and Eve. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, and he said, "Where are you?" And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, It's the woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate. So this is the biblical passage, and let's analyze the story now in the experience of this passage. In this experience that they are feeling now ashamed, did they not turn away from God? Did not Adam and Eve turn away from God? And who did they turn towards? Yeah, Satan, the serpent, or even themselves. Because the scripture passage says, for God knows that when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open and you will become like a God. And so as they're experiencing shame, they've turned away from God. They've turned to the serpent to believe the words of the serpent. They've maybe even turned to themselves, to their own deification. Number two, the shame also encompasses the catastrophe that would befall them. They were now naked. It says that and it says repeats that over and over again. In the Akkadian, they had lost that cloth of modesty, that covering of light. They were now naked. They were now ashamed. The Bible then tells us that they went and they hid. Ultimately, as we continue reading Genesis chapter 3, it says that God drove them away from the garden. What are the consequences? They were in paradise, but now they are no longer in paradise. And then finally, also the curses that came upon them, the catastrophe from disobeying God, and ultimately death. And so as we're applying the word shame in Scripture, we're seeing that these are applying to the experience of Adam and Eve. Number three, did they have unmet expectations when they ate that fruit? Oh, they sure did. What was it that they wanted? What was it that Eve wanted when she ate that fruit? What was she expecting? Yeah, to be like God. Let's read it here in the passage. Verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She wanted to be like God. She didn't want to die. And she has that expectation and she eats the fruit. And now she's completely disappointed. Completely disappointed. Her expectations have been completely dashed. There's a sense of confusion. There's a sense of embarrassment. There's a sense of dismay now. Shame as unmet expectations. And finally, they also start feeling the emotion of shame. They start feeling guilt. They start feeling embarrassment. They try to cover themselves. They try to run. They try to hide. They feel fear. And what's fascinating about this is that along these same lines of the feelings of shame is that the Hebrew, in the Hebrew grammar and in the Hebrew tense, this is a verb, shame. They felt ashamed. There we don't have stems in English. It's the closest thing that we have to it in English grammar is active voice and passive voice. Going back to, what was that? Where did we learn about grammar? Was that first grade or? No, second grade? Third grade? Active voice is like, I'm preaching a sermon. Right? I'm actively preaching that sermon. And passive voice would be, you are being preached at, which I try not to do, right? But right, that would be the passive voice. You are being preached at, right? Well, Hebrew has this reflexive, reciprocal voice. Well, what does that look like? It means that as they're experiencing shame, it is having a reflexive event on themselves or a reflective experience on themselves. In other words, they're beating themselves up about it. Have you ever committed a mistake, made a mistake, and then you can't forgive yourself, and then you're just beating yourself up about it? How could I have done that? How could I have been so stupid? How could that have been? That is their experience, and it's found in the Hebrew stem. The shame, they're shaming themselves. They're beating themselves up about it. But not only is it a reflexive experience based on the grammar, but it is also a reciprocal experience. They begin to blame one another. And we see that in the biblical passage as when God asked Adam, what is it that you have done? Instead of taking responsibility and owning it, what does he do? He starts passing the blame onto his wife, onto others. And then Eve likewise passes the blame likewise. And so shame here is having this devastating effect on the early couple, on this new couple. They're experiencing, again, turning away from God to themselves. They're experiencing the catastrophe of shame. They're have unmet expectations, and now they feel ashamed of what they did. And now even the feelings that they're having about this shame, beating themselves up, blaming one another, not at all what God had intended for marriage and for relationship. And we read that in Genesis 2:25. The original purpose of marriage is to have no shame. Shame is never depicted in Scripture as something that is to be desired or necessary, but rather destructive to the individual. And that is my main point. Shame in Scripture is never depicted as something that is to be desired or necessary, but rather destructive to the individual and to their self.
This podcast is brought to you by the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. Connect with us on www.jaxsda.org or on Facebook and YouTube. We look forward to sharing more inspiring messages with you.